Would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. God has made us members of the body of Christ. We are members of the church. We are members of God's family. By the Spirit, Paul has told us in Galatians that we cry out to God, Abba, Father. And when Paul addresses churches in Galatia and elsewhere, he addresses those whom he calls brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. We are members of God's family by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's family, we have responsibilities in relationship to each other. And Paul in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, points out two responsibilities that we have to each other. The first responsibility is that we are to restore someone who has been taken in sin. Now, we looked at that verse last week, and we noted that it is the responsibility of those who are spiritual to restore one who has been overtaken in any trespass. We noted that the word overtaken is a key word and indicates that what Paul is talking about here is not habitual sin. It is not high-handed, willful sin. Rather, it speaks of a person who gets himself in a situation where he is tempted, where he is overcome by that temptation and sins. In other words, it's not premeditated. It's not something the person has thought long and hard about. It is something that he has been overtaken in. The responsibility is to restore that person. The word restore is a medical term, and it has to do with putting in place a bone that has been broken. The relationship between God and the one who has trespassed has been broken, and in order for that relationship to be restored, then those who are spiritual are to go to the one who has been overtaken in a trespass, and they are to confront that person with their sin and call for that person to confess that sin to God and repent of that sin, and therefore to be restored to their relationship with God, which has been broken by sin. Now, we noted last week that the word spiritual is a word that can refer to all of us. It doesn't necessarily refer to a spiritually mature person. It could, but I think in the context, it refers to all those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what makes you a spiritual person. That's not the way typically we think of spirituality in our day and age, but we don't think biblically about spirituality. Those who are spiritual are only those who have the Spirit of God, who have the Holy Spirit. And how many of God's people, of true believers, have the Holy Spirit? All of us have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us. So we each one have a duty, if we see someone who is overtaken in a trespass, to go to that person privately and personally and confront them with their sin, that they might be restored through repentance and faith. Now, the restoration of a sinner isn't easy, and it isn't pleasant. It is one of the most difficult things, would you not agree, that God calls us to do? We sometimes think, well, that's not my problem. That's somebody else's. I'm not going to get involved. And if we think that way, in the church, in relationship to each other, we are not thinking biblically. If we are thinking biblically, we know that that person who is sinning is our brother or sister. And because we love them, we are concerned about them. Because we're concerned about them, we go to them and we admonish them gently. Because notice that Paul says we are to go to them in a spirit of gentleness. That is, we go to them in humility. And we go to them with self-control. We don't use rude and inappropriate language when we are talking to them. Rather, we carefully measure our words so that we say what is necessary to be said at that time. We don't want to give offense, and sometimes we do this, by the attitude with which we approach someone or by the words that we speak. We want to bring healing. We want to bring restoration. We don't want to be offensive in the way that we approach someone and with what we say. If we say it in the wrong way, they're going to be offended enough if you speak to them about their sin. Now, Paul tacks something on at the end of verse 6 that I didn't get around to last week, but it is extremely important. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So at the end of verse 1, Paul adds a directive that both helps believers maintain a spirit of gentleness and keeps them on guard from falling into sin themselves. Now, Paul is saying here that we are to examine ourselves before we confront someone else with their sin. Paul's admonition to self-examination sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said when Jesus said this: why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! Now listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't say, go away and don't bother that person. You got bigger problems. No, he says this: first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus and Paul both teach us that if we are to do good to others by admonishing their transgressions, we must start with ourselves. If we aren't willing to engage in a critical self-evaluation that leads to our own repentance, then we're not really qualified are we to rebuke someone else for their sin? Self-examination, dealing with our own sins, our own transgressions, our own immoral thoughts, will help us then when we approach someone who is overtaken in a trespass. It will help us go to that person with humility and gentleness, lest we too be tempted, Paul says. If we don't examine ourselves and are unaware of our own weaknesses, we may be overtaken by the sin that we are rebuking in someone else. Paul's admonition in Corinthians is that we are to take heed lest we fall. We don't want to become self-confident, thinking that, well, I see their sin, I'm glad I'll never be tempted by that sin. I'm glad I've never done that. Well, perhaps you've never done that, but that doesn't mean that you'll never do that. And if you get self-confident and cocky in your own strength, then you are setting yourself up to be tempted, and you're setting yourself up to fall. Our confidence is not in our strength and in our ability to resist temptation. Our confidence is in the strength and ability that the Holy Spirit gives us to resist temptation. But we have to examine ourselves. We have to know our own weaknesses, our own propensity to sin, so that we deal with our own sin. So that when we correct someone else in relationship to their sin and restore that person, we don't fall into sin ourselves and need that person to come to us to restore us, because we have been overtaken by a trespass. Always, always, always very helpful to know those areas where we are tempted to fall, those areas that tempt us to sin. And knowing those things keeps us humble before others, and it keeps us humble and depending upon God's grace and His strength, lest we too fall. So we have a responsibility when someone sins, caught in a trespass, to restore that person. Well, the second responsibility that Paul calls us to is found in verse 2, where he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In verse 2, Paul assumes two things. He assumes that all of us will have burdens to bear. The second thing Paul assumes is this, that each of us needs help in bearing those burdens. All of us will have burdens to bear. The word burden is a word that refers to something that is carried. When it is speaking about a cargo, for example, in a ship, that cargo being carried by the ship can be referred to as a burden. It speaks of a person carrying, and this would have been true more in their culture than ours, it speaks to a person carrying a large sack filled with grain. I don't know that I ever carried a large sack filled with grain, but I know I've carried a large sack filled with cement. And I guarantee you it's a load, and it is a burden. A burden can refer to a duty or responsibility A burden is anything that oppresses a believer. Anything that causes distress, anxiety. It can refer to a difficulty, a hardship, or a trial. And all of God's people, no matter how spiritual, no matter how mature we are, have burdens to bear in life. Some people have greater burdens to bear than others. And we don't all have difficult burdens to bear all the time. They come and they go. But we all bear burdens. We all have things that cause stress and distress and anxiety and perplexity. Now, some of those things that are burdens to us, that are hard things for us to bear, might be things like the loss of a job. That's something that's been fairly common recently in our culture. People who lose their employment find that to be a difficulty, a load that is hard to bear, especially if that person is the head of a household and responsible to provide for the others in that household. It can be devastating to lose a job. The loss of health through illness or injury can be a difficulty, a hardship that feels like a weighty load upon us emotionally. I read yesterday about a baseball player from the University of Georgia that last spring, he was playing left field, and his teammate was in center. They were good friends. The center fielder was about 6'4", and the left fielder was probably 5'8 or 5'10. Well, there was a ball hit in the gap between them. They both went running full speed for the ball. Neither one had time to yell out, "I got it," or "mine." They both dove at the same time. The left fielder's head hit the center fielder's hip, and the left fielder ended up paralyzed from the waist down. Here's a guy, 20 years old. Can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine the stress? Can you imagine not being ever able to walk again and having really no hope of walking? That, my friends, is a burden. There's the burden of the loss of a loved one. Most of us have gone through that and have found that that is a very difficult burden to bear all by ourselves. And when we've experienced the loss of a loved one, we have known the comfort that other people give through telephone calls, through cards, and in the old days, through letters, or a personal visit. Well, there are all types of things that take place in the lives of God's people that we could classify as a burden. And Paul tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. And the word is in the imperative, which means it is a command. If you know someone who is burdened by something like the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one or difficulties in their marriage or difficulty with their children or whatever that burden might be, you have a responsibility to go to that person to help them bear that burden. So they don't have to carry the weight of that load by themselves. You remember in the Old Testament that Moses was visited by his father-in-law, and his father-in-law was stunned that his son-in-law was spending all his waking hours judging the people of Israel. And Jethro said to Moses this, "Why don't you assign other people to be responsible to judge these lesser cases that come before you? You can judge the weightier ones." Not saying that you need to remove yourself entirely from judging, but just don't do so much of it. You need other people. And Jethro said this, "Let them judge the people at all times, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." You see, that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 2. We are to go to our brother or sister in Christ who is bearing a burden, and we are supposed to try to make that burden easier for them to bear. We're not going to be able to take it away, are we? No, we're not. They're still going to have to bear the burden. But what a great help it is to know that we do not bear the burden alone. We have burdens, but God desires in the church that we not bear them by ourselves. Now, what are some of the very practical things that we can do in order to bear the burdens of someone else? Well, in the Scripture, we find that a simple visit to someone who is burdened can be most helpful. Paul was one who was greatly burdened. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 5, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears." In other words, Paul is deeply troubled. There are things going on in the church that cause him to be concerned. There are things that are going on outside the church that he's also concerned about. And Paul feels burdened. He feels weighed down. He goes on to say, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." You see, he says, God comforted us. How did God comfort Paul and those who were with him? By the coming of Titus. By the coming of someone who would bring words of encouragement, who would be helpful, who would perhaps give a pat on the back. God was the one who comforted, but he comforted through Titus. And don't we find that that is a comfort to us when we are weighed down by some burden, to have someone in the church, particularly perhaps a good friend in the church, come to us and help share that burden? And perhaps, especially in relationship to those who have lost a loved one. The best thing you can do is simply be there for them. You don't necessarily have to say anything. And if you do say something, I don't want to put a lot of fear in you, but you need to be careful about what you say so that you don't make matters worse. Remember when we were going through our burden, our difficulty with Josh, I had somebody come up to me and they were trying to comfort me. They were trying to help. And I appreciated it. I really did. But the lady said to me, "Well, I know what it's like to have someone with cancer. My mom had cancer." And I can remember thinking to myself, "No, you don't know what it's like. That's your mother. Now, what's the normal expectation in life? The normal expectation is that moms and dads get sick and pass away before their children, isn't it? But when your child gets sick and is in grave danger, let me tell you, that is a whole different matter. Because person after person after person I talked to said that the worst thing that a parent can ever experience is the loss of a child. We didn't lose our child. God was merciful to us and restored his health. But the illness of a child, don't compare that to the illness of somebody in their 80s or 90s. It's a whole different thing. But in both cases, whether it's someone who is your parent or someone who is a close relative or younger loved one, in all cases, what is most helpful is a visit and a hug and a card or a letter. Well, in James's letter, James wrote this: "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." Again, what is the key thing? It is simply a visit. Visiting doesn't take a lot of effort, but it does take time. Simply going and spending time with someone who is alone can be a great help, a great encouragement, and a great comfort to them. Now, there are other ways that we can help. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that if a widow, who is a widow indeed, has financial troubles, and their family is not able or unwilling to help them, then we should offer that financial assistance. That is something we could do. You might remember that when the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering because of a famine, what did Paul do? Well, I'm sure Paul called for prayer for them. But Paul also did something very, very practical. You remember what he did? He went about to the churches that he had planted and other churches that he didn't but visited, and he took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. They were destitute. If the church didn't come to the aid of the church in Jerusalem, then there would be people in that church who would perish, who would starve to death. And so Paul took up a collection. Very, very practical, is it not? You may not take up a collection, but perhaps if someone is without clothing, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 25, what could you provide for that person? you could provide clothing. If someone is without food, you could provide a meal. If someone is going through something like the Criters went through, you can provide a meal so that Grace has time to be with Dustin and her children rather than cooking meals. There are all kinds of things that we can do to be helpful in bearing the loads that each of us at some point will have because we live in a fallen world. There will always be burdens. And we are commanded. It's not a suggestion, it is a command. We are commanded to bear each other's burdens. You don't have to do something great, but you need to do something. And Paul then adds at the end of verse 2, and I'll stop here this morning. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When Paul is speaking there about fulfilling the law of Christ, Paul is talking about that particular law that Christ gave to his disciples and repeated on numerous occasions. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 13:34. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. Jesus said that we as his disciples will be known as his disciples if we have love for each other. And how do we express that love? We express it practically in bearing each other's burdens. We have a responsibility in the body of Christ to each other to be helpful when we find another in sin, and to be helpful when we find another who is burdened by a circumstance in life that is hard and difficult. And let me remind you that in relationship to both of those things, both are commandments. They are not optional. You know what this is going to mean? This is going to mean that we know each other and are willing to be involved in each other's lives just because we are part of God's family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these exhortations, these commandments given by the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we who are members of the church have responsibilities in the church. We pray, Father, that we would take our responsibilities seriously, that we would be willing, after having dealt with our own sin, to approach another who is in sin, in order that that person might be restored. We pray, Father, also that we would be willing to bear the burdens of others who are in the body of Christ, that they might find some comfort and some ease from that burden, as they do not have to bear the burden alone. We thank you that we can cast our cares and anxieties upon you, because you care for us. Oh, Father, help us to care for each other so that we will love each other from the heart, so that we will love each other fervently, so that we will love each other enough to be involved in each other's lives, so that we might know when a brother or sister is going through some difficulty, so that we might offer help and assistance, so that they do not bear that burden alone. For Father, we know that when we do these things, we are fulfilling the law of Christ, and we are pleasing Him, and we are walking in the Spirit as He would have us to walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.